Sometimes I wonder if the more common misconception of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is just the energy behind you and me going out and doing good things in the world, growing our families, succeeding in our careers, even doing the work of God here at church. We think that somehow it's not so much us doing the work, but it's really the Holy Spirit doing the work. I mean, this is where we get the word inspire, the root of which is spirit. To be inspired is to be spirited into doing something. So we easily come to the conclusion that anytime we get something great accomplished, it was the Holy Spirit that made that happen. We might even hear people say, oh, no, no, it wasn't me. No, I didn't do anything. It was all the Holy Spirit. I'm not so sure that's right, and I'm not so sure that sort of self-deprecation actually pleases God. The fact is, we do many things on our own power. In the silent prayers said by the priest as he's preparing the altar for the liturgy of the Eucharist, he says this: Blessed are you, Lord God of all creation, for through your goodness we have received the bread we offer, fruit of the earth, and work of human hands. The wine we offer, fruit of the vine, and work of human hands. Now there's no doubt, don't get me wrong, there's no doubt that everything that is, even our achievements, is because of God. But we should never underestimate the role of our own participation in God's creative nature, which I think, like a parent seeing his or her child succeed, gives God immense joy. Think about it, the pyramids, Gothic cathedrals, harnessing electricity, airplanes, the internet, the space shuttles. We've accomplished much. So when I consider the Holy Spirit, I think we have to go deeper than just, oh, the Holy Spirit is the power that makes things happen in our lives. We've got to go deeper than that. There's got to be something deeper than just, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit makes all this happen. So today on Pentecost, I'd like to consider what exactly is the Holy Spirit and what does it mean to encounter the Holy Spirit. This week I was reading a blog article titled, When Time Stands Still. And in the article, a German scripture scholar, Gerhard Lofink, suggests that our faith believes that time can actually stand still. I mean, think of the theory of relativity that tells us that space and time are never what they appear to be. They're relative, meaning that they don't always exist in ways that we can grasp. We're fond of saying from the book of Ecclesiastes, in God's time. So Lofink suggests that at moments in our lives, certain windows into God, these particular moments, we are able to experience time as it is in heaven, God's time. This experience occurs best, he suggests, in adoration. Not necessarily the adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, although it might happen in this little chapel right here, but what he's talking about is in the everyday adoration of God that should actually be the foundation of our spiritual life. He writes this. This is really important. The key to adoration of God is to ask nothing of God. When we lament something to God, it's always our suffering that is the focus. When we petition to God, it's always our own problem that needs to be solved. When we even thank God in our prayer, we're thankful for something we've received. But when we practice adoration, real, mature adoration, we let go of ourselves and we exist only in God. The limitations of our prayers of lament or petition or even thanksgiving, these are good prayers. We should have prayers like this. That's what the Psalms are, by the way. But the limitations of these prayers are because they come out of the ego. They're offered from our own perspective and not from God's perspective. I always say that in our adoration chapel, we should try to bring nothing with us. When we go to adoration in the adoration chapel, you should try to bring nothing with you. No prayer book, no rosary, not even your Bible. Things that I know and we know are essential supplies needed for our Christian journey. Prayer books, rosaries, our Bibles, these are essential for the Christian journey. But adoration must be a time to go even deeper. Adoration goes beneath the spoken or the written prayers of our tradition, even beneath the words of God in the Bible. Adoration is the prayer where, in approaching God, everything available to our senses drops away, and we encounter pure truth, pure light, pure being. In adoration, we come into the pure presence of God in pure wonder, pure admiration, pure awe, totally stripped of our agendas, stripped of our preoccupations, stripped of our hopes and joys, stripped even of our sadnesses. Father Merton would say that we find God in our nothingness, not our uselessness, not our worthlessness. We are we're worthwhile to God. We're very useful to God. But we find him in our nothingness, because this is the place where God speaks the language of being, which is the language of our very creation. Now, why is this so important on Pentecost Sunday? What does this have to do with the Holy Spirit? Because this place in our soul, this kind of prayer, authentic adoration, is where God's persons take possession of us. So to take our minds off of ourselves and be only in God. And this, I think, is the mission of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit does for us. If and when we can pray like this, beneath the laments, beneath petitions, beneath even our hopes and dreams, just pure awareness of God. And not trying to solve God as if he's a problem to be solved. If we could ever pray this way, then we would be encountering the Holy Spirit. This is what it means to come to know the Holy Spirit. Father Rollheiser explains that in praying this way, free of the things that grip us, without agenda, without an angle, without even a reason to pray. I mean, that's something. Could you ever imagine praying without even a reason to pray? If we could ever reach that kind of prayer, we would arrive, he says, at ecstasy. This word, ecstasy, is a curious word, particularly in our modern American sensibility. Ecstasy comes from the Greek word ekstasis, which means to stand outside of oneself. You see, we usually think of things that are ecstatic as being enraptured in ourselves, wrapped up in our own senses, kind of a celebration of how we feel about something. But that's not what the word means at all. True ecstasy, as the word itself means, is to stand outside of yourself and to recognize and adore the other. In Christian spirituality, we would say this from our Bible, losing yourself in order to find yourself. This is what the Holy Spirit accomplishes in us. How could we ever lose ourselves in order to find ourselves? We can't do that on our own. It's too difficult. This is what the Holy Spirit does for us. And this is where we finally fall in love with God rather than fall in love with ourselves. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so this act of adoration, it draws us close with God so that the boundary between time and eternity disintegrates. Which is why this German theologian suggests that time can actually stand still. The real work of the Holy Spirit is making time stand still, pulling us into a way of being now where we experience time as it will be in heaven. You think about the great saints that reach this ecstatic moment of prayer. This is the beatific vision, to come to a place where all of time and space stand still. And by the way, this happens every time we celebrate the Eucharist. All of time and space comes into a oneness at that moment when the Eucharist is consecrated. Remember last week in my homily? Heaven is always pressing in on earth. So when Jesus ascended, he didn't float 50,000 feet up into the air out of our sight. When Jesus ascended, he went to heaven, which is always interpenetrating earth. His departure brought heaven to earth. And now the Holy Spirit, God without agenda, without ego, without limit, draws us out of ourselves. Ecstasis. He draws us out of ourselves, not to leave us empty, but rather he draws us out of our ways into his ways. This is what the Holy Spirit does. If someone were to ask you, what's the point of the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit draws us out of our ways and into his ways. And because of this, it helps us to grasp what is beyond our grasp. It helps us to understand what is beyond our understanding. It is a language that only God speaks, and we are privileged to hear. Remember, God says, "It is not you who chose me, it is I who chose you." On my nightstand, I have a number of spiritual books. It's the things I read before I go to bed. And I have all kinds of holy cards and thoughts on paper filed between the pages of these spiritual books. And one of the pieces of paper is a prayer that I try, sometimes I forget, I try to pray this prayer as the last thing I pray every day. I've shared it with you once before. And I'm going to read it for you this morning, and I hope that it helps so that we can come to know the Holy Spirit. I hope it helps you as it helps me. Father Karl Rahner, praying to the Holy Spirit, prays this. Lord, take my poor heart. It is often so far from you, like waterless, dry land, lost in 1,000 things that fill up my every day. Lord, only you can take the thoughts of my heart and have it concentrate on you, you who are the center of all hearts. Only you can bestow a spirit of prayer in me. Only your grace is able to allow me to find you amidst the multitude of things, amidst the distractions of my life. You, the one necessity, the one person with whom my heart can become still. May your Holy Spirit assist me in my weakness. And when I do not know what I should pray, then may your Holy Spirit speak for me with groaning deeper than words. And you, as the one who knows all hearts, will listen to what your Spirit prays in me. Amen.